So we're looking at the introduction to the spiritual significance of the law of the offerings. And this is not a long study, but I tagged on a little bit of interesting additional thoughts that will be connected to this study. And so here we go. Why do we need to know anything about the ancient offerings? Many chapters of God's word are concerned with properly approaching God through the various offerings. Whether it was an Israelite or one of the patriarchs before Israel, they were all required to bring an offering before they were permitted to approach the presence of God. For most, these chapters are considered as some of the most boring parts of God's word. Christ has now been offered for our sins, and these offerings are no longer needed. What need could there possibly be for us to even consider these obsolete sacrifices as having anything for us? Such an attitude toward this part of God's word demonstrates how little man believes these words, Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. The Lord did indeed say, don't eat of the tree, but in the same breath he also said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Does you shall not eat of it make the words, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, any less proceeding from the mouth of God? No. The words, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, have now proceeded from the mouth of God, and all men will live and die by those words. And so it is with every one of the offerings which Israel lived with and offered for so many years. It was all done for one reason, and for that reason only. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples, tuples, or types, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Israel's whole history and economy was not even for their own belief at that time. Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 35. And what shall I say? Shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It is through your mercy that they will be given mercy. Romans 11, verse 31, 32, even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. This is the truth about what God was and is doing through Israel and through all of his creation. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I just want to make a quick comment. Romans 8:9 tells us the Spirit of God is not in you, you're none of his. And so when it says the Spirit was in them, it means that the Spirit was moving them, and they lived and moved and had their being in Christ, as all people do. But this is all typical relationships that we know and demonstrate for us the certainty of what God can do in us through Christ. If these things were true for the unconverted, how much more for the life of those who have the life of Christ in them? Is this true? What is Peter referring to when he says the sufferings of Christ? Is that just something that happened 2,000 years ago and was over way back then? What is the glory that should follow? Question. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom? Who? The Old Testament prophets, verse 10, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels, God's messengers, desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're really so encouraged to read this, because we're being shown, look at God's telling us, I will get the job done. If he can do this through all of these types and shadows for our benefit, they serve us in their unbelief. And we're blessed to know that we're more than conquerors through Christ right now. Do you desire to look into what was testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? If you do desire to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, then the very best way to do so is to come to see Christ as the Father himself sees Christ and the work he has performed in our behalf. The only way to do that is to see Christ through his word, which is so full of the proper way to approach God through his Son, as revealed in the law of the offerings. John chapter 17, verses 1 and 3, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is life eternal, knowing those sacrifices that we're going to be studying, understanding how they apply to us as a body of Christ, and how they identify Christ in us. Do you want power over all flesh? Do you want eternal life? Get to know Christ, because it is only through Christ that anyone can know the Father. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It is through Christ that the Father reveals himself, and he has chosen to do this through the law of the offerings. The five types of offerings. The offices of Christ are many and varied. The fact that all of the sacrifices given all fall under five different and varying types is in itself instructive of the grace through faith of Christ that all of the sacrifices are fulfilling. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It is not of ourselves, it is God's gift to us, and it is of Christ. Christ is all of the five types with all of their variations. Here are those five types of sacrifices. 1, the burnt offering. 2, the meat or meal offering. 3, the peace offering. 4, the sin offering. 5, the trespass offering. Look at these verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 9 to 13. Be not carried away, be not carried about, rather, with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, with those laws, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And I just want to say, isn't that interesting? Not with meats. And here we are talking about all these sacrifices. So obviously, it's got to do with what that meat represents. And that's, of course, what we're going to see. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned up without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The five offerings are divided into two distinct categories. The first three are what Scripture refers to as sweet-smelling savor offerings. The last two are not sweet-smelling savor offerings and must be taken without the camp and burnt. Exodus 29, verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung, thou shalt burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. We will begin our study of these offerings next week, Lord willing, in the order in which they are given us. We will start with the burnt offering. We will discuss the purpose for this offering and all the levels within this offering and what services are provided by Christ on our behalf in each level. Then we will go to the next offering and its purpose and all of its levels and the service Christ performs for us and his Father in this offering. We will continue doing this until we have covered each offering and its purpose and levels and services it fulfills. It is on our understanding of these five types of offerings that our joy and our strength depend, because it is through our knowledge of Christ that we know God, and it is through knowing God and Christ that we have life. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, knowledge can and it does puff up our flesh. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. But God will deflate that ego. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 51. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And after God has scattered the proud within us, these words are also true. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. priests are what we are supposed to be. Just look at what is the position of a priest in relation to Joseph, who typifies Christ. And this is a section that I want to add some comments when I get to it. Genesis 47, verse 22, only the land of the priests brought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in this case, is a type of God, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. These Egyptian priests were under Joseph, but they were also with Joseph to the point that they were not required to sell him their lands. This typifies those who had already sold their lands while yet in the flesh, and now are able with Joseph to rule over Joseph's brothers. These priests are those who wanted to know God and Jesus Christ while yet in this flesh. So that's the wonderful parable that was shown to us and given to us through the circumstance. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. These offerings introduce us to Christ as God wants us to know Christ. And this is how we grow in Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. We simply must know what is ordained to accomplish the service of God. So that's the first part here.
Oops.
Oh, we stopped there.
No, you want me to share it, right?
Yeah, and recorded. Okay.
Yeah, it's still recording.
Okay. So yeah, this is based just on that section. If you recall, where it talked about the portion, you alone are my portion. David says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. That's Psalms 16, verse 5. And other passages that refer to God as my portion include Psalm 73, verse 26, which says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalms 142, verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. The Hebrew word for portion has to do with a ration or a part of something divided. The New Living Translation renders the Hebrew word for a portion as inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintaineth my lot. The New American Standard links the word portion to inheritance. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. The inheritance is a reference to the allotment of land given to Israel when they entered into the promised land. In Numbers 26, verses 52 to 56, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. And we just recently have been going over that in the book of Revelation. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided, being between many and few. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, and this is the last section we'll look at, and we'll end our study there. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. My lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribes. And if you recall, Mike said it always adds up to 12. So we're talking about a foundation here. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites, who represent the elect, he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore, they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So we have an inheritance, and our inheritance is in Christ, and that's the good news. And we're this understanding and the strength to endure unto the end and not let any man take our crown has everything to do with this law and the offerings, understanding how our priest, our high priest, is working with us and strengthening us through the body, each joint supplying. We're all doing this together, but we're building each other up in love, and we'll be blessed to go through this. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity. That's our study.